Welcome back to Walking Toward Eternity, Making Choices for Today. We are really daring to walk the walk. It's good to have you back. It's good to be with you once again. This is our final session together, our eighth session. And today we're going to talk about one more of those virtues, one more of those disciplines that we can incorporate into our daily life. And it will really make a difference in our lives and help us to take a step towards eternity. And that's going to be the topic of thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, when we first hear about these topics like thankfulness, we think to ourselves, wow, thankfulness. I thought it was going to be something like 10 steps to miraculous living or something like that. But you know what? When we find out about thankfulness, we realize that it really is the key to miraculous living and living in God's kingdom. And what I would say is living big, living large in God's kingdom, to have a heart magnanimous, a heart of thanksgiving to God, toward God. Well, let's begin with prayer. And as you know, we're going to conclude by the Lord is going to dismiss us. We're all going to spend our final few minutes in our study together with the Lord. And we're going to make that decision, that step toward eternity in the area of thankfulness. So be thinking as we're going through this talk about areas that God might be challenging you in your own life. Join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your faithfulness, the humility, the love you have given us. We thank you, Lord, you've taught us how to pray. We thank you that you have taught us how to walk in sacrifice. We thank you, Jesus, for the great deep forgiveness you have extended to us. And Lord, we ask now that you would teach us how to respond in an appropriate way in the good times and in the difficult times with a heart of thankfulness. We thank you for this, and we ask you to do a deep work in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we started a number of sessions ago in our walk toward eternity by taking a look at the topic of love. And we saw that God freely created us to share in his glory, to share in his love. And it's fitting for us to close out this series by focusing on our response to all that God has done in our lives. Once we encounter God and experience him in all of his splendor, we must respond appropriately. It's our obligation to respond to him in an appropriate way. And typically, the response of the people of God throughout salvation history has been the same. And when you look at the Bible and you see all the great things that God has done with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and David and all the prophets, and of course all the New Testament characters like Peter and Paul and the Timothy and of course the Blessed Mother, we see that typically the people of God responded to the great acts of God and the great deeds of God with praise and with thanksgiving. And those are two things that we want to look at in our closing session today, is how can we respond to God's marvelous words and deeds by living with an attitude of gratitude, or an attitude that really exudes praise to God and thanksgiving. Now, generally speaking, and it's not always this case, and you'll notice in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that oftentimes it's switched up, but generally speaking, when we talk about praising God, we're talking about praising him for who he is. And he is God, and he is worthy of praise. And we'll find out a little bit more about what that means. And typically, thanksgiving is given up to God in response to what he has done in our lives. Now, oftentimes you will see in the Bible that they give thanks to God for who he is, and they will give praise to God for his incredible works. But generally speaking, we praise God for who he is, and we give thanks to God for the wonderful things that he has done. Now, when we read the great stories of liberation in the Bible, which we're infatuated with, we love those great stories like going through the Red Sea, and the escape of the children of Israel when armies are surrounding them, like 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat, we are struck by the dynamic deliverance of the Lord in salvation history. But I want to ask you a question. What about your battles? What about your battles? Your battles are most likely the same as what Israel went through and the battles that the New Testament saints dealt with. Does God still stand with his people? Does he still stand with you and do mighty things? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. God still stands with his people, and he still does mighty things and delivers his people in the midst of their battles. The prophet in the Old Testament, right towards the end, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, Zechariah said something really important. He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." When talking about war and talking about all of the enemies surrounding us, it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we really rely upon. Now, there's a pattern that's consistent in Scripture, and I'm going to talk about praise, I'm going to talk about thanksgiving both in this, but it's kind of wrapped up in this attitude of a thankful heart to the Lord, whether it's expressed in praise or thanksgiving. But there's a pattern that is consistent in the Scripture that when the enemies are around Israel, Israel is to respond a certain way. And you see this in the book of Judges, in the first chapter and in the 20th chapter. In both cases, there's a question that goes up. And that question is, when we are against our enemies here, which of the 12 tribes should go up first? Which one? And the answer is Judah. Judah is the fourth oldest son, Judah. So Judah is the answer. Judah should go up first. And I think there's a number of practical reasons why that would be the case. They were a big tribe. Judah was a very large tribe. But also Judah was the tribe that the Messiah would come from. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But I would introduce to you an idea today when we talk about praise and thanksgiving to God. I would introduce another idea, and that is that spiritually speaking, Judah went up first because of the name of Judah and what Judah means. Judah means praise. It means praise, to praise God. Yehudah is how you would say it in Hebrew, to praise God. And this idea of praising God, or giving a heart of thanks to God and praising him for who he is, it comes from this root word. The word is Yehudah, Judah, but the root word is Yada, Y-A-D-A-H, Yada. And the word Yada means literally to throw or to cast. It's to throw something or to cast something. And when used in the biblical text, it takes on the meaning of to confess. So we confess with our mouths and we declare. And so the question is, well, when it comes to praising God and giving him praise, and when it comes to thanking God, giving him thanks, if we are going to cast or confess something, what are we going to cast? What are we going to throw? What are we going to say with our mouths? How are we going to praise God, and how are we going to give God thanks in our life? The Catechism really hits on this point, and it's a very important paragraph, paragraph 236. It's one of those you'll definitely want to underline and spend some time thinking about. It says that the fathers of the church distinguish between theology and economy. Now, right there, you read that and say, okay, the fathers distinguish between theology and economy. Break it down, Jeff. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we talk about the theology of God, it goes on and says that the theology refers to the mystery of God's inmost life within the Blessed Trinity. So it is, in a sense, who he is. We give praise to God because of who he is. The theology, the mystery of the Trinity. And if we dwell on that, it brings about this sense of praise in our life, the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it goes on and it says that theology refers to the mystery of God's inmost life within the Blessed Trinity, and economy, from the Greek word oikonomia, economy, it's a big word, economy. The economy of God speaks about God's words and deeds as revealed in salvation history. It's the economy of God. It's the Father's plan. And that's where the word economy really comes from. It's the Father's household plan. And so there are two things that we have to focus on in paragraph 236. One is the mystery of the Trinity, knowing the mystery of the Trinity, the theology. The second is the economy, and that's knowing God's words and deeds in salvation history. So what I would propose to you is that when it comes to giving God praise and when it comes to giving God thanks, that both aspects come into play here of knowing the mystery of the Trinity, who He is, and knowing His words and deeds, His plan. And so this becomes the basis of our life of praise and the basis of our life of living a life of thanksgiving to God. We are thankful for something. We're thankful because He did something. We praise Him because He is someone in our lives. So what has God done? Well, the Catechism tells us that in paragraph 1081, the divine blessings were made manifest in astonishing and saving events. The birth of Isaac, the escape from Egypt, the gift of the promised land, the election of David, the presence of God in the temple, the purifying exile and the return of a small remnant, the law, the prophets, and the psalms interwoven in the liturgy of the chosen people recall these divine blessings and at the same time respond to them with blessings of praise and thanksgiving. So our lives, as we get ready to wrap up this series, should really be lives that have an aroma of praise and an aroma of thanksgiving. But why don't we give God praise or thank Him? What's one of the reasons why we don't give God praise and why we don't give God thanks in the midst of our situations? How do you typically, like Israel surrounded by the enemies, how do you typically respond? What's the first thing you typically do when difficult things happen in your life? Do you slam pots and pans? Do you slam doors or blame or run or do a number of the things that we spoke about in our earlier lesson about the ideal life and the real life? Or do you begin to turn your gaze upon the Lord and to give Him thanks for all that He has done in your life and begin to praise God in the midst of your situation? Well, one of the reasons that we don't give God praise and our life of worshiping God, our vocabulary of worshiping God is very, very limited because we don't know Him, because we don't know what He's done. We're not familiar with His word. We're not familiar with His deeds in salvation history, or we haven't spent the time in prayer getting to know the mystery of the Trinity and getting to know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Once you have that relationship with the Trinity and you get to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, going all the way back, remember to our first topic, love, the exchange of love. Remember we talked about the secret way back then? The secret's out. The secret is out. God is an exchange of love. And that's one of the reasons we can praise Him is for who He is, but we can thank Him because that love has done great things in salvation history and God wants to continue to do great things in your life. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Well, we don't know Him. Psalm 75:1 says, "We give thanks to Thee, O God. We give thanks to Thee, O God. We call on Thy name and we recount Thy wondrous deeds." So one of the reasons we don't give thanks to God in our lives is because we can't recount the wondrous deeds. We don't know what to say. So our vocabulary in giving God thanks is reduced to thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. And those are wonderful things to say, but I would submit to you that as mature believers, as mature Catholics, our vocabulary should grow and become fatter when it comes to describing God and knowing His deeds and His marvelous works. The Catechism tells us in paragraph 2738 that faith, and we've talked about faithfulness, haven't we? Faith rests on something. What does faith rest on? Faith doesn't rest on having a nice building. Faith doesn't rest on having a 401k paid off. Faith rests on God's actions in history. So you have to ask yourself the question, where does your faith rest? Where does your life rest? Is it on God's actions in history? Compare your knowledge of salvation history, Genesis to Revelation, with your faith. The two are related. Now, if I were to say to you to demonstrate that we must know God in order to give him that praise or to give him that thanksgiving in our life, I could say to you today, I am going to introduce to you Mr. John Q. Public, and he's going to come in here, and I am going to ask you to give him praise, and I'm going to ask you to give him thanksgiving, to give him thanks. And so, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Mr. John Q. Public, and he comes in, and I say, do it. And you're standing up saying, praise you. How many of you feel funny? Would you feel funny? Why would you feel funny? You don't know him, do you? You don't know him. And so you'd say, I feel foolish saying, I praise you, John Q. Public. I praise you, John Q. Public. And you'd say, who is he? Who is he? And I'd say, give him thanks. Everybody quickly just rise to your feet and thank John Q. Public. Your response would be, what has he done? Why should I be giving this guy thanks? What has he done for me lately? You know? And so that kind of, you know, illustrates the idea that if you don't know someone, you're not going to give them praise. And if you don't know what they've done, you're not going to give them thanks. So you have to look at your life and say, does my life reflect someone who doesn't know someone and doesn't know what someone did, namely God? Or does my life reflect the fact that I know God and that I know his works and his deeds and I can give him thanks, even in the midst of my own battles? This is the essence of what happens to many of us today. And our praise experience is reduced to catchphrases rather than the deep substance of the heart. I said to my wife, I've said to her before, I said, you know, honey, I love you. And I say it home, every time she would come home, I love you, love you, love you. That's a nice phrase, you know, hey, love you, babe. Ladies like that, don't they? And then one day I came home and I said, hey, I love you, babe. And she said, why? I mean, why? I'm your husband. I'm Catholic. And she wanted reasons. And you know what it made me do? It made me think. And I started thinking about all the reasons that I really love my wife and thank her. And I came up with reasons. And I got choked up and I started to realize I really am thankful because I've thought about this and I know you. I know you and I know what you've done. I can give my wife praise in the public square and I can give my wife thanks with a whole heart because I know her. And that's important. Another reason that we don't give God praise, we don't give God thanksgiving in our lives, is that we don't trust him. We don't trust him. Say, what do you mean I don't trust him? Well, let's look at our lives and see. Do we really trust him? Do we really, really trust him? You know that there was a philosophy that came out of the Middle Ages, springing from Islam, a philosophy called nominalism. Nominalism saw God as power. It saw God as simply almighty. And that God could do anything he wants. And he's arbitrary. He can do anything he wants. In other words, it's kind of like, is he going to do this? Is he going to do that? Not sure. You know, I think I've got him nailed down over here. Oh, there he is. He's doing that now. And you can't really depend on him. Well, St. Thomas, the angelic doctor of the church, had to confront this philosophy of nominalism. And St. Thomas, after studying this, said, no, God is not arbitrary. He is not arbitrary. He doesn't do just anything that he wants to do. No, he said, God has his will. Yes, God has his will, but his intellect and wisdom also, and they are inseparable. So his intellect, his wisdom, his will, they are inseparable. God's will is informed by his wisdom. Therefore, the church had determined in paragraph 271, of the Catechism, the church has determined that God's power is not arbitrary. In other words, you can count on him. You can count on him based on his works and his deeds, but also who he has revealed himself to be, our Father and God Almighty. So we have grounds for praising him, and we have grounds for giving him thanks. The Catechism says, beautiful quote in paragraph 304, history is there for us to learn to trust him. History is there for us to learn to trust him. How well do you know your Bible? As Catholics, how well do we know our Bibles? Are we into Bible studies? Are we soaking ourselves in God's Word? Are we reading the Catechism and soaking ourselves in the sacred tradition of the Church? History is there for us to learn to trust him. And the Psalms, my friends, are a great school to learn to trust God when you read the Psalms. It's in the midst of a battle that we can praise God. It's in the midst of a battle that we can give him thanks. The Psalms say in Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? So there's a chapter 106 of Psalms, verses 1 and 2, that has both praise and thanksgiving mentioned in the same psalm. King David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, what did he do when he met Goliath? When he met Goliath, he didn't stand there and say, you have no idea how technically savvy I am with a slingshot. You seen stones like this before? Oh yeah, hollow-cased stones. You're in for it. No, what did he didn't argue on that ground. What did he do? He began to praise and thanks God, give God thanks. He began to give God the glory in the midst of it, which is a beautiful thing. One of the great stories in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is the story of Jehoshaphat. Israel was surrounded by three armies, an alliance of three armies, and Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. In fact, he admitted that he was afraid. He was very, very fearful. But he began to turn his attention to the Lord and think about everything that the Lord had done in his life. And he admitted, we're powerless, but our eyes are upon you. And then he began to send, of all things, the choir out and began to praise God. They began to praise God and began to focus on God. And something interesting happened in the life of Israel. And that is that as they began to praise God, the alliance of three armies surrounding Jehoshaphat turned on each other. And they defeated each other, leaving Israel victorious. And that's a simple story, and I'd encourage you to read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But it really gives us a lot of food for thought about the time, you know, times in our life where we feel surrounded, where we feel pinned in, and we're afraid, and we don't know what to do. At that point, we begin to praise God. We begin to thank God for all that he has done. And you know what? God is capable of doing so many things outside of our control. We're control freaks. We like to control the situation, and sometimes we just can't control it. But you know what? When we praise God and we thank God and give him that thanksgiving, God oftentimes does wonderful things that we would have never thought about ourselves. There's so much more that we can thank God for. To have a grateful heart is a beautiful thing. Gratitude in our lives is a disposition. Thanksgiving is its natural expression. When we have a grateful heart and we thank God. There is a story in the New Testament that really illustrates this attitude of thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving doesn't change God, and praise doesn't change God. But thanksgiving and praise changes you. It changes you, and it changes you from your limited knowledge and power and perspective to God's unlimited knowledge, power, and perspective. You begin to see your circumstances and your situation not from your limited perspective, but from God's perspective. It doesn't change him. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you begin to change once you begin to thank God. Thankfulness changes your heart, as well as it's an expression of your heart. There's a story in Luke 17 that I absolutely love, and it's the story of the 10 lepers. You can read about it in verses 11 through 19. And in this story, what happens is you have 10 lepers. And a leper is someone who has this disease, most of us are familiar with that, that really had really serious consequences on their life. Because of the disease, they were put outside the camp. That means that the moment you're diagnosed with leprosy, life as you know it is over with. It means you'll never experience another soccer game with your daughter. It means you'll never sit with your wife at the edge of a lake and holding her hand and talking. It means that you will never be on another family vacation. You'll never go to another football game. You'll never enjoy a nice lunch on a Sunday afternoon. You won't go to the temple like you used to. And so it had really had a dire impact on their life. Well, Jesus comes walking by, and there's 10 of these lepers. And what does he do? He responds to them, and he heals them. He heals them. Now, that's a beautiful thing in itself. That's the work of God. That's what we praise and thank God for. We praise him for who he is. We thank him for the work that he has done. He just healed the lepers. But what's astonishing to me is that once he healed the 10 lepers, if you read on, only one of them returned. Only one of the lepers returned to do what? To say, that's right, you got it. You read it already. You did your homework. You're right. What did they do? They thanked God. They thanked Jesus. Something seemingly so small. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I started reading about that story, and you know, I like to put myself in the story. We should all put ourselves in the story. And I asked myself the question, if I were there, and I were one of the 10 lepers, which one would I have been? Now, I think you know me. And you know, if you've been in any of our teachings, which one I would be. Yeah, I'm the one. Yeah, I'm the one that returned. Are you kidding me? I teach the Bible. I'm not going to be one of the 9. Yes, of course, I was the one. I was the one. How about you? Now we can really find out whether I'm the one, and I can find out if you're the one too, because most of us will automatically say, well, I'm the one. I'm not one of the 9, of course. I'm the one. But let's find out. Are you the one? What about in the last month? Were you the one in the last month that took the time to give God thanks? Were you the one that went up to adoration for no other reason other than to say, thank you? Were you the one that just said from the bottom of your heart, thank you, God, for all that you have given me? Thank you for my wife and children, and thank you for my husband. Thank you for our house and for the food that you've given. What about in the last week? Were you the one, or were you one of the 9? What about today so far? What about you today so far? Were you one of the 9, or were you the one? We can all answer that question. You know what's so disappointing to me is that honestly, I'm not always the one. That there are those days, there are those times where I find that I'm the ungrateful one. I'm the one that started taking everything for granted and didn't give God the praise. One man returned. G.K. Chesterton, probably one of the most quoted Catholics in the church, said, "The secret to happiness is gratitude." That's synonymous with thankfulness. The secret to happiness is gratitude, to be thankful. Check out your heart. Where do you stand? Are you restless, never satisfied, continually thinking about your problems and your circumstances? Ingratitude is a clear indicator of the heart turned in on itself, proud and never satisfied. You know, there's those among us who have experienced life in a way that most of us would say, that's awful. That's terrible. I would never want that to happen to me. But there are those who have had really difficult things happen in their life, and once they started to look at it, they saw the wisdom of God, and they began to praise God for that very difficult situation. I'd like to introduce you to a young man by the name of Michael. Michael lived a hard, difficult, kind of a party life in his younger years, and his life was out of control. And one evening, when he and his friends were involved with alcohol, which he was thoroughly addicted to, they were walking along the side of the road, and they were out late at night, and they decided to hitch a ride. And young Michael got hit by a car, and he flew into a ditch. He was dead, and the paramedic revived him. And he ended up as a quadriplegic and never moved another muscle in his life again. Let's listen to what he learned about thankfulness.
You know, partying in a small town, that's all there was drinking and driving around. And the nights, many times not making it home and wondering what I did the whole night or how I got home. Things really got worse and worse. I was asked to be a substitute on a bowling league. Like usual, I was getting very well drunk and so we were stuck walking home. I had decided to get up on the road and try to wave down whoever was driving the car. That car ended up going across and hitting me. I think awake and, you know, the next day, you know, Mom trying to tell me, you know, what had happened to me, you know, trying to explain, you know, you can't move, and you, it took a year, one day short of a year, for me to be able to move out my life, continue the way I was doing it before. I continued the drinking, going out. I got an aide that worked with me for a few years. We had our arguments, theological discussions that went very far. I mean, I had my arguments saying I had kind of fooled myself into thinking that, that it was all kind of made up. And after probably 3 to 4 years after working, one day I think the Holy Spirit talked to me. I was wondering, where am I going to go from here? She was pretty shocked when I asked her if I could join her at church, but she was definitely up for that. I knew nothing about the Catholic Church. It was a change, life-changing, and I never missed a week after that. Now in hindsight, you know, it's been 10 years I've been going to Bible study and getting to know deeper and deeper God and the truths. Right now is the best time I've ever had in my life. And to be where I was, I really felt that if I had died at that time, I would have been in hell. Every day, I thank God for what he's taught me, where he's brought me. Just knowing Christ is worth everything that I've experienced, that everything that I have to go through every day is no problem. It's getting to know Christ that has made my life worthwhile.
What a beautiful testimony that Michael gives us. It's all worth it. It's all worth it just to know Jesus Christ. And did you hear what he said? It's not a problem. It's not a problem. What a beautiful testimony. He's a testimony of the fact that praise and thanksgiving doesn't change God, but it changes us. It changed him. One of the greatest examples of both praise and thanksgiving is the Eucharist. For the Eucharist is the great thank offering. And all throughout the Eucharist, we give thanks to God. And that's the center of our faith as Catholics. We are a people of thanksgiving. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so even in the midst of this supreme sacrifice, we repeat the words thanks so many times. Many, many times we mention thanks during the Mass. For example, before the elements are consecrated, Jesus gives thanks. The Gloria, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. The Liturgy of the Word of the Lord, and what's our response? Thanks be to God. See, the Liturgy is teaching us how to live a life of thanksgiving. Eucharistic prayer, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. What's the response? It is right and just. Right, it's right and just. The Eucharistic prayer, number one, on the day before he was to suffer, he took bread in his holy and venerable hands, and with eyes raised to heaven to you, O God, his almighty Father, giving you thanks. He said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying. And then, of course, the concluding rite, go in peace, the Mass is ended, and we say, thanks be to God. Real quickly, let me get ready to wrap this up. And like some of our other lessons, I want to give you some practical suggestions on what you can do to cultivate a life of thanksgiving on a daily basis. And you might want to write some of these down, and maybe they'll come into play when you spend some time with the Lord in the next few minutes and talking to the Lord about what he wants to see in your life change in the area of thanks. Number one, I would say this, some things that you can do. Number one, enthrone God on your praise. Does that sound like a funny phrase to you? Enthrone God on your praise. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 22:3 that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And anytime we praise God, that reflects a thankful heart. So we enthrone God. Let me ask you this. In the midst of your tough situation, where do you think God should be? On the throne. That's the place of control. That's the place of power. He's enthroned upon your praises. He's on the throne whether you're going to praise him or not, but I think that's for your information to know that when you praise him, he's on the throne. I love this scripture in Isaiah 61 in verse 3. Isaiah talks about the garments that God has given us. Did you know that God has given us garments? He's given us garments to wear. And he says in Isaiah 61 in verse 3, he says that God has given us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. So we can cultivate thankfulness and we can cultivate this life of praise to God if we put on that garment. How many of you have ever felt in despair? How many of you have ever felt downtrodden and you felt very, very discouraged? Well, you have a choice at that point. You can continue in that discouragement, or you can put on the garment that God has given you, where you begin by, here we go again, and for the last time, an act of the will, we begin to give him thanks, and we begin to praise him for who he is. Number three, express praise and thanksgiving. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it. And when I say express it, meaning say it. Say it with your mouth. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done, not only in the Bible, but what you continue to do in my life and what you've done with my parents and bringing me up in a home that taught me your word. You have shown me your faithfulness in what you have done with my family and with Michael, my friend. You have been so good. Someone once said that feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. I'll say that again. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. We want to give it to the Lord. We want to express it. Number four, identify something in each hour that you can thank God for. Identify something. Every day, every hour, as you're looking around, just say, I can thank God for that. And get in the practice and the habit of thanking God. The Catechism says in paragraph 26:48, every joy and every suffering, every event and need can become the matter for thanksgiving. You can't get better than that, huh? Every joy and suffering, every event and need can become the matter of thanksgiving, which sharing in that of Christ should fill one's whole life. Give thanks, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Number 5, set aside time daily to express thanks to God. Set aside time daily. In ancient Israel, you know what they did to thank God? They set aside a whole schedule around this idea of thanks. It was a daily habit of thanksgiving that was so important to the life and the nation of Israel that the Levites, the whole tribe, were officially appointed to stand in the temple every morning and evening and give thanks to God. 1 Chronicles 23. And also earlier or a little later on, we see Daniel in Babylonian captivity. And what did he do? Daniel, what did he do? He knelt down 3 times every day to do one thing. Give God thanks. To give him thanks. Boy, we could do that in our own life. We have smartphones and we have technology that we can use. Some of us have phones that you can even speak into and say, remind me tomorrow to praise God at 2 o'clock. And he'll come back and say, do you want me to remind you tomorrow at 2 o'clock to praise God? Yes. Do you want me to put it on the schedule? Yes. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, suddenly your phone comes on and says, Jeff, praise God. Thank you, Siri. And I can remind myself ahead of time to praise God. Number 6, keep a record of God's faithfulness to you. You can count your blessings. You can come up with something that's really beautiful to thank God. You know, we in the Cavens household every Christmas, you know what we do? We have, at this point, we have 34 different bulbs that we put on the tree, different ornaments. And every year we've collected an ornament that expresses something that we are thankful to God for. And we started that very young when we first got married. And now every year our kids will decorate the tree and rehearse every year the faithfulness of God in our family. And so now it's getting to be quite long. One of Emily's relatives, they took the Christmas tree and cut off the bottom 1 inch of the tree every year. They've been married over 60 years. And they will write on there something they are grateful for and thankful for. And every Christmas, it lines up the entire room as all the grandkids come around and read about the faithfulness of God in their family. There's things that we can do to cultivate this. Number 7, suffering from anxiety or worry in the middle of the night? Then watch infomercials. Oh, yeah, they work. They work. No, Paul commands those people to cultivate a life of thanksgiving. If you can't sleep at night, Psalm 119:62 says, rise and give God thanks. It'll change you. And number 8, show gratitude and thankfulness towards others. Think of just 3 people that you could thank in your life. You know that the Catechism says in paragraph 2220, thank those who have passed on the faith to you. You know that the Catechism says in paragraph 2215, take care of parents in your old age. That's a sign of a thankful heart. Take care of your parents in their old age. And number 9, thank God for small and ordinary things. Someone once said the only thing necessary to make us unappreciative of a blessing from God is that we should receive the blessing often and regularly. And so thank him for those small things. Next time you can pick up the salt and pepper shaker and put it on the food, thank God that your wrist works really well. Because there's a lot of people that can't do that. But we can thank God for the very small things. And then finally, as I mentioned earlier, participate in the Mass, fully engaged in the Mass, in giving God thanks. I want to draw this to a close because we're running out of time. But just to encourage you to cultivate that life of thanksgiving. Remember, we praise God for who he is. We thank God for what he has done in salvation history. And when it comes to our lives, we can thank him and we can rehearse everything that he has done. And that changes our perspective. And it gives God a landing place in our life to do those types of deeds that he did in the Bible days. You're no different than Abraham. You're no different than Moses or David. God wants to work in our lives in a powerful way too. Well, we've come on quite a journey, haven't we, together? We've gone through an awful lot. We've looked at the love of God. We've looked at forgiveness and humility. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at faithfulness and living a life of sacrifice. And we've also looked at living a life of thanksgiving. Just imagine if we were to make one change in each of those areas and we were to go and share that with somebody else. The world would change. I know we would. But the key to a world that's going to change is when God's people begin to change and they begin to walk toward eternity and make those steps that are going to make a difference. I want to end by giving you once again this last time to the Lord, where you are going to spend a few minutes and ask those three questions. Lord, in the area of thankfulness, what are you asking of me? And Lord, what specifically should I do to cultivate a life of thankfulness? And number three, when? A lot of people will say, well, tomorrow. But in this case, you might want to say, today. Today, I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to start thanking God. Well, for the last 8 sessions together, we've been daring to do something. We've been daring to walk the walk. And we as Christians, we know what the walk is. We know what's expected of us. Let's step into it, and let's make those changes. God bless you as you spend time with the Lord, and God bless you on your walk toward eternity.